Wisdom teaches us to find and to pursue that which is really valuable. Jesus taught this in his parables in Matthew 13, 14 through 46. Kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a treasure that is hidden in a field, which a man, having found it and hid it, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The harsh truth is that worldly people, though, reject real treasure. How many of us are truly rich? Now, I'm saying that in regard to what Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. One of the best occasions for us to learn these lessons is when we are in a situation of turmoil. How many people mourn the damage of a car whenever a loved one's life is saved? Or how many of us miss our brothers and sisters in Christ whenever we cannot meet? You know, it is good for us to have such things happen to teach us what really matters. In Luke 15, beginning with verse 15, notice in the parable of the prodigal son, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomachs with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But now look at this. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Notice down in verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. I believe that we can see that there are things that are truly valuable in this life. For instance, obedience to God's word is of great worth. Think for just a moment, if you will. What is your soul worth? What is your soul worth? This is the key to determining all true value. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. There is true treasure in the heart of a man that has God's protection. Money, friends, and human ability can be taken away quickly. Just think about it. In a moment's time, all this that we have, all this that we enjoy, can be taken away from us. But with God's protection, we are free from real fear. Because we know what? We know that God values our soul. In Matthew chapter 10, begin with verse 28. We're told, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. We should always pray and seek to see things as God sees them. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, Elisha prayed here and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Why couldn't he see? Well, he didn't see as God saw. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter says, do not let your adornment be the outward man. Just a minute here. There we go. That let your adornment be the outward adornment, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or fine apparel. But rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now notice, which is very precious in the sight of God. We may never be ashamed at both keeping and teaching God's word. But one thing that is important is to have a reverential attitude toward God. A reverential attitude. In 1 John chapter 2, the third verse, John writes, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now on down to chapter 3, verse 22. And whenever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It is so important for us to obey God and to do his will. Now, unfortunately, there are some in this world who are trying to water down and avoid difficult subjects. In fact, difficult subjects are forbidden altogether. And there's some who are ashamed of plain teaching, and they want to sneak it in into their evangelism. But this will not bring God's results. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Powerful faith comes from a life of repentance. I'm so thankful for teachers that will plainly teach and follow God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 10, Paul wrote, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, but are not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, and what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Also, a heart that is filled with faith is of great worth. But not only that, a heart filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, what kind of men did the apostles tell the church to choose for a specific work? Now look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, skipping on down to verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, who was a proselyte from Antioch. Now, you say, well, just a minute now, how can you know whether a man is truly full of the Spirit and a man that is full of faith? Well, what you have to ask first of all is, how do you develop a heart that is full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith? Well, the answer is quite simple, really. We must grow to have an appetite for God. Notice, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, that's 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore laying aside at all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Think about this just a moment. What do we really like to hear and think about? What do we like to hear and think about? And while you're thinking that, ask yourself why. If you turn your attention to Psalms, the 63rd Psalm and verse 6, David says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Going down to number 77, verse 12, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Psalm 119 and verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. And then down verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works. Whenever we think about something, what is it? Is it something secular that we don't want to think about? In other words, what I really want you to think about here is, what is it like for you to be alone with your thoughts. Some of us may have had free time thrust upon us during this pandemic. But what kind of thoughts are we having? You realize that we are actually living in our thoughts. What a blessing. What a blessing indeed to find God there. Each of us are daily being pulled by the world. And with regard to this, how are we really doing? While you're thinking about that, let me read Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I realize an abrupt change can help us see the danger of cultural conditioning. It makes us think, now just a minute, is it possible that we have been the frog in the pot syndrome with the temperature slowly rising? Maybe this is something that will help us to wake up before it's too late. But we're going on in looking at things that are of value, and I think we'll have a consensus on this. And that is that our family is of great value. Building a godly home is more important than anything in this world because it has implications that go far beyond just the home. It has implications that affect society as well. But I want you to think about this. Marriage is as it should be when we are heirs together of the grace of life. That's what Peter said over in 1 Peter 3:7. Said, likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, according to knowledge, understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You should be very thankful if you have married a Christian. In Proverbs 31:10, a familiar passage to all of us, who can find a virtuous wife? Her price as worth is far above rubies. And indeed, this is true. We are so thankful to have a spouse that is doing the same thing that we are, trying to build a home that is ruled by God and a home that is raising godly children. But the raising of faithful children, and now as I say this now, faithful children, what I'm talking about is children who have respect for their parents and children who have learned the message of obedience in the home. Whenever we raise children like this, it will be more important than anything else we can do. What a blessing indeed it is to have faithful children. You know, 3 John and verses 2 through 4, John says, beloved, I pray you may prosper in all things and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is a great deal of joy to be had in having faithful children. But with this in mind, I want us to contemplate for just a moment, what have we done with the extra time that we have spent with our families during this pandemic? Have things gone on pretty much like they always did? Or have we really used this time wisely? And along that same line, how are we doing with our relationship with our mates? You know, extra time is a good time to work on communication. We can drift apart. When the Bible tells us we are to love our neighbor and to value the needs of others greater than our own, guess what? This includes our mate also. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Philippians. And let's turn to verse 3. Look at verse 3 and down through verse 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. There is no doubt that time spent in becoming a better servant in the home is of great value. But along with that, we should find ourselves pursuing forgiveness, mercy, and justice. You know why? They're of great value. What group of people, excuse me, in the New Testament were the most deceived? Now, I want you to think about that. What group of people were the most deceived in the New Testament? Now, a little hint. These people thought that they were doctrinal giants, and everybody else was deceived. Have you figured out yet who they were? Well, you probably have it right. Jesus describes the scribes and Pharisees just this way. In Matthew 23, verses 23 through 26, he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." They were guilty of one of the worst kinds of deception, and that is self-deception. Jesus often warned about this kind of influence. And he said, "These things that are now concealed will eventually be revealed. But whenever we commit to know God and to truly imitate Him, we will find ourselves in a truly enviable position. In the 89th Psalm, I want to go back just a little bit here. Go back to the 89th Psalm and verse 14. The psalmist wrote, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." Think about this. Our personal experience of God's mercy and forgiveness should produce in us this kind of a heart. In Micah 7, I'm going to have to just cover this one here, I guess. In Micah 7, excuse me, begin with verse 18. Micah asks, "Who's a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." You know, Jesus spoke several parables to show the blindness of the unforgiving. Some are unable to get over disappointment. They pay a heavy price. But think about it. What is it like to be alone with thoughts? Here, do it. Okay. To be alone with your thoughts and with thoughts of the unforgiving. Turn over to Hebrews 12. And turn down to verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." We must come to love, justice, and mercy. In Micah 6 and verse 8, notice he says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We should be thankful for the perfect fairness and tender mercy of God. God's forgiveness allows us to forsake excuses and see what is real. Indeed, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. The acid test of knowing God, that is, having the eyes like heaven has, is in how we treat others. In 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. James, in James chapter 2, down to verse 13, says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I will never regret the patience and the long suffering that is needed to help another to go to heaven. Think about that. Wisdom teaches us to love, forgive, rather than live in malice. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. Whenever there is unwillingness to properly work out differences, there's always problems of people parting ways and leaving local congregations. If we cannot forgive and move on, the fact of the matter is we can't go to heaven. Read what Jesus said in Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And look at Matthew 18, verse 35 with me. So my heavenly Father will also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. We have a responsibility to forgive one another. And dear heart, do not, under any circumstance, allow another Christian to tempt you to share in their bitterness. That is destructive, not only individually, but it can be destructive as a congregation. Pursuing these valuable things we have been talking about today, among others, but pursuing these valuable things leads to God and to an abundant life. May God be with each and every one of us as we pursue a life of righteousness and holiness before him, that one day we can walk hand in hand with the Lord, that we can be in his presence, that we can know him in the way that he knows us face to face, and spend eternity with him.